for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite any children or young people to come forward if they like. I'm just going to have a little chat about... Oh, here they come. Good morning, everyone.
Hello.
Hello. Oh, do you want to set up the chairs? I forgot to do that this morning. Thank you. We're going to talk a little bit about that Jesus does some strange things, and sometimes Jesus says some strange things. And they're not that easy to understand sometimes, and so that's why we talk about it and pray about it and see what God is telling us through the words of Jesus. One of the things Jesus asks us to do, which might be strange, is Jesus asks us to give up our lives, to die to our lives. Now, that dying isn't not living. That dying means a transformation. One of the things that Jesus talks about is the comparison is a seed. Has anyone seen a seed? There's flower seeds or pumpkin seeds, any kind of seeds, right? What happens with a seed? A seed is just a seed, right? But what can you do to it? Go ahead, Elspeth. You can. That's right. You can plant it and it can grow into a tree or a flower or wheat. But if you don't do anything with that seed, it just remains a seed, one single seed. So Jesus says something very strange, but also very interesting about seeds. It says, you can remain like a seed, or you can, and the seed, it dies in the ground in order to give forth life. There's something else that does something very similar. That is one thing, and then it kind of dies to itself and it becomes another. Will I have someone check what's in my bag? Who hasn't done it recently that would like to go right? There's one. I've got one more thing in here. Come on up. Here you go. That's another version of it. Do you want to lift that high so everyone can see? What is that? Look like toys for babies. They were toys for babies. It's a caterpillar. That's right. So you want to lift yours high up too, James? Lift it really high. Come here and lift it up. That's right. And I tell you, as we're preparing for a move, and I'm thinking we're going to be, I think, giving away a lot of things. How am I going to do my Sunday lessons for children? My children's bedrooms are exactly where I find things. So you've got a caterpillar. What happens to a caterpillar? Have you read the book, The Hungry Little Caterpillar? What happens? Go ahead, just say. Right, but what happens before? Munch, 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 right? He eats so much. And what happens after he eats?
A chrysalis.
Ooh, good word, chrysalis. Or a cocoon, right? And then, hold on, we have a bonus bag this morning. Right, who'd like to come and check what's in the bonus bag? Come on up, Fraser. What's in here? Pull that up. And lift that high. What's that? That's right, it's a butterfly. Will I hold it up like this? There we go. It's a butterfly. So we've got a caterpillar. Oh, thank you. Oh, do you want to take that too? Go ahead. Have a look at that. It is very pretty, especially in the light. You have a caterpillar, then a chrysalis, and a cocoon. And you know what's interesting in the cocoon? That caterpillar, I was reading up on this, turns into a goopy soup. A goopy soup. So those of us who've had a little bit more life experience, but maybe you too, when you're going through a really difficult time, don't you sometimes feel like you're turning into kind of a goopy soup? You don't necessarily know who you are anymore. Maybe you've lost someone you really care for, or there's a really challenging time in your life. And after that goopy soup, it starts coming together again. And then what happens? What breaks out of the cocoon? A butterfly. So we kind of need the goopy soup part. to really give up the things of what we used to be, the caterpillar, in order to become something new. So this is something Jesus talks about in lots of different ways of having to die to your old self, to your old caterpillar self, in order to become something new. And that can be a hard process at times, but in the end, it's all usually worth it. But when it gets really difficult, we can look to Jesus, we can look to God to help guide us through those really, I think, the soupy goopy part of that transformation. So we're going to sing a song called My Lighthouse, and the words aren't in the hymn book, they'll be up on the screen, and the praise band will lead us. So do we want to put the things back in the bags? I got one caterpillar, I need another. Do you want to put the butterfly back in for me? Ooh, thank you very much. Everyone's been fantastic. Thank you. Are you ready to sing? So we're going to sing My Lighthouse, which talks about Jesus and God being like a lighthouse and guiding us. And then there's Young Church and Crash for anyone who would like to go. Right, let's sing.
We read from the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16, on page 578 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 119, at verse 9. Listen for the voice of God. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I declare in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We now listen to the choir anthem, Teach Me, O Lord, the Way of Thy Statutes, by Atwood.
We read from the New Testament, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33, on page 103 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. That's John chapter 12 at verse 20. Listen for the voice of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We now sing together hymn 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. While all of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus, John tells it in a way that is strikingly different from the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, a Greek word that suggests they can be seen together. Syn as in synthesis, and optic, well, as in optic. The Synoptic Gospels can be seen together. But John, well, his gospel is in a category by itself. The difference between Mark and John, Dr. Jim Somerville suggests, is like the difference between looking at a Norman Rockwell illustration and a painting by Pablo Picasso. They each give us a picture of Jesus, but the pictures they paint are almost entirely different. In Mark, you find this very human dynamic, Jesus living fully in the immediacy of life as laid out in a fast-paced, blow-by-blow ministry all the way to the cross. On the cross, Jesus cries out in human anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? John, on the other hand, is mystical. In John the Divine, Jesus meets his crucifixion with a peaceful accepting. It is finished. So in this passage from chapter 12, even though he touches on the subject of Jesus' suffering, John does it in a much different way than Mark does. In fact, Somerville suggests he almost seems to mock the way the Synoptic Gospels describe Jesus' Garden of Gethsemane experience. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled? And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." It all fits together beautifully for John's spiritual Jesus. There is no agony in the garden or on the cross, very little mention of suffering. When Jesus talks about being crucified, he says that he, when he was lifted up from the earth, will draw people to himself. His death is deliberate, purposeful for John's Jesus. It is how Jesus will save the world. It is how he will glorify his Father's name. And so when he hears that death is coming, he doesn't run from it. He faces it head on. And so we come to our reading for today again. What a funny way to start this passage. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. Greeks in Jerusalem during Passover, tourists possibly. Greeks were Gentiles, not Jews. Why were they so interested in Jesus? It can be assumed that Jesus' reputation had indeed spread far and wide. His teachings, his healings, the miracles intrigued even those who had never seen or heard of him. These Greeks knew it was Passover, and Jerusalem was the place to be if you were looking for a Jew, especially one who was beginning to get noticed. And perhaps this had all happened after Jesus' overturning of the temple, of the tables in the temple that we were reflecting on a few weeks ago. That had happened in the court of the Gentiles, which Greeks would have had access to. And that story probably made its rounds quickly. Perhaps the Greeks had even witnessed it. I often wondered why they approached Philip. It turns out Philip was a known Greek name, and that Philip was a Jew who had grown up in an area where many Greeks had lived. So word of mouth probably led them to what they deemed was the most approachable disciple. Philip. When Philip and Andrew approached Jesus to tell him that even Greeks were asking for him, this seemed to signal something for Jesus. Jesus was aware the tide was turning. His challenging those in authority and their oppressive systems had finally set things in motion, and there was no turning back. Reverend Dr. Amy Butler calls it defiant living. Living in defiance of the Roman occupation, in defiance of systems that oppressed, defying anything that was not of God. Jesus' defiant living was based on a very simple teaching, which he then shared. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. That's never more than a grain of wheat. But if it dies, if you bury it in the soil, it multiplies and sprouts and bears much fruit. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. So what do we do as people intent on self-preservation? When Jesus asks us to come to him and die, maybe we are willing to live defiant with Jesus up to this point, but crossing that line into true spiritual surrender, that may be one step too far. But following Jesus isn't a nice, sweet hobby to pick up when you have a little bit of extra free time. Being a disciple of Jesus is a commitment that demands a complete reorientation of our hearts. I wonder if the way John frames this teaching of Jesus in his gospel gives us some way to get a handle on this radical insistence of Jesus that dying must become a part of our lives if our faith is to mean anything. The old ways of thinking must die if we are to live a life of meaningful Christian faith. This is, in essence, what is happening in the scene with Jesus' disciples. Gentiles were asking devout Jews to take them to Jesus. As much as we love these disciples who are so familiar to us through the gospel stories, they had their hang-ups and their biases and their blind spots to these Gentiles. Jesus knew the old understanding of their lives had to die. Their sure understanding of who Jesus was as the Messiah, being based on the old understandings of a militaristic Messiah, that had to die. The sure understanding of their roles as disciples of Rabbi Jesus and their role in the kingdom of God had to die. Their preconceived ideas of other people had to die. Ideas and understandings of gender, social class, other religions, what they knew about their enemies and wealth had to die. It all had to die in order for all that God wanted to create in them to be born. Jesus' teaching moment is for us today as well. Come and die. What is limiting your view of God, of what God dreams for you and this world? Take a good, hard look at where you are in your life right now. Take a look at those around you as you go about your week. What limits your view of them? To what must you die to see them as God sees them? And what limits your understanding of God? Die to your former ideas of the limitations of God's love. We must die to our compulsions of putting God in a neat little box. Dying in these little ways, like the seed, the potential for new life multiplies in ways beyond what we ever imagined. Butler explains it in this way: little by little, one death after another, one little death at a time, we put aside our allegiance to self-preservation, whatever it may be, idealistic, spiritual, physical, even national, and we make room for God's creation in us. And then, if the day ever comes that we are asked to hand over our very lives, we will then be people who know with the deepest conviction what it is we believe and what it is, in fact, we would die for. As Lent comes to an end this upcoming week and we approach Palm Sunday, let us remember how Jesus lived out his radical defiance during the last week of his life, all the way to the cross, to the grave, and finally into resurrected life eternal. Because as Jesus knew and modeled for us, as Butler explains, once we really and truly know what it is we would die for, we would become people who can more fully live into a human life filled with defiance. Defiant belief this kingdom of heaven Jesus talked about might actually be born in us and produce seed after seed after seed of kingdom living that would little by little, change the world. So what is it in your life that needs to die in order to live more fully in Christ? What in our church needs to die in order to become more like the church Christ calls us to be? Let us be more than just a single grain of wheat. Let us not run from death, but face it head on, over and over. Let us not, or let us let go of our allegiance to self-preservation. Let us die to those things which hold us back from being reckless in our Christian love, so God's good news may be shared and nourish others, changing the world little by little. May our faith really, truly mean something. May it be so. Amen. We dedicate ourselves, all that we have, and all that we are, as we sing our offertory hymn, hymn 318, Lord, You Were Rich.
Let us come together in prayer. Loving God, out of the darkness of fear, your people seek support and reassurance as the world continues to struggle with war, poverty, disease, and hate. We pray for all those who are fearful, for all those wondering about what tomorrow may bring. Help them to have hope, embolden them and guide them, and grant us the strength to be constant companions to all those in need of your love. We think especially today of all who are grieving. In a time of confusion and strife, when our communities and society are struggling to find new purpose, a new way of caring for and loving one another, we pray for all those who are frustrated, those who desire a different, more peaceful world, more compassionate communities, and a more equal society. We pray for all those who are angry, for those who see and know injustice, but have little power to create change. We pray for all those who have been left behind in communities and a society of great wealth and education for some, and poverty and exclusion for others. Help them to have satisfaction and justice in your eternal love and understanding, and grant us the strength to be constant companions to all those in need of your love. Inspire us to create a new world in which all are safe, cherished, and offered healing. We pray for those seeking wisdom, seeking a way forward to carry out your mission and spread your word. Strengthen us and fill us with your peace as we carry your love out into the world. Amen.
I forgot to mention at the beginning of the service that there are teas and coffees after the service. So if anyone is here for the first time or you haven't been in a while, we do hope you will join us after the service so we can have a chat with you. But for now, let us join our voices together to sing our closing hymn, hymn 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. With that confidence and in that hope, let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord all the days of our lives. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit go with you this day and forevermore.